You can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and as you're turning, there was a recent survey taken of teens regarding who their hero or heroes are, and many of them named well-known celebrities. Others were named superheroes like Superman and Batman and Spider-Man. You know, for the life of me, I cannot understand how Batman or Superman or Spider-Man would be a hero. They're just fictitious characters. But anyway, they made the cut. But surprisingly, people like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, they weren't considered. They were not considered real heroes. I'm afraid if we took a survey of adults, I don't think there would be really much difference as far as the outcome. Now, I know that would not be true of our teens here at Westside. I know that would not be true of our adults. I think we would do much better. But honestly, it is sad to see that messed up celebrities and fictional characters rank in front of real people who have faced real struggles and have made a significant impact on this nation and on this world. There's everything good and right about having a hero, heroes that we can follow. And thankfully, God's word provides us with all the heroes that we could desire. And this is really a helpful thing. I know I need people to follow. I know I need examples to live by. Now, I want to say this, that when God presents his heroes, he really gives a clear picture, a transparent picture of who they are. He doesn't hide their weaknesses. He doesn't hide their flaws. What you see is who they really are or who they really were. And yet God has used them and continues to use them. And this morning I want us to see why. Why did God use these heroes that we want to look at this morning? As Hebrews 11:1 states, faith so believes God that its future fulfillment becomes present and visible to the spiritual eye. And such faith certainly characterized this chapter's 16 named heroes of the faith, who all testify that they were righteous. Verse 4, that they pleased God. Verse 5, that they were a people of whom God was not ashamed. You see that in verse 16. Now, one of the divine purposes for this beautiful picture of the faithful triumphing over the difficulties and challenges of life was to remind the Hebrew readers that God was for them, especially as they faced the coming genocidal horrors of Nero, the Roman emperor. And for us today, in our culture, we are confronted with moral pundits who declare that there is one unforgivable sin, and that is intolerance. The one thing that will not be tolerated by the cancel culture is intolerance. They declare that it's un-American. They even go so far as to say that it's unchristian for you and me to judge the LGBTQ plus movement. In fact, they say it's very judgmental. Who are we to pass judgment on people who are simply wanting to love whom they want to love and to do with their bodies what they want to do? Who are we? Who do we think we are? But let me remind you that Jesus was the most intolerant person ever. For he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Friends, that's being very exclusive. That's being very judgmental. However, if we want to be followers of our Savior, we too must be Christ-like regarding those who are seeking to destroy the very moral fabric that has made this nation great and blessed by God. Remember, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," which means we must be willing to stand upon God's word in this culture, even if it means persecution. Presently, there's a well-organized movement striving to take away the right of our Christian schools and parachurch ministries even to exist if they continue to adhere to their biblical morality. But let's not forget that God's plan for sexuality is the most loving and the wisest plan possible. You know, folks, God created sex, and He created it for a married man and a woman. The bed is undefiled when there is that marriage union. And so what God says works. What God says, He blesses. And frankly, what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. What I'm trying to say is only God's plan works. And so we want to challenge you. We want to encourage you. We want to tell you to follow what God says in His Word. Today's landscape might not seem very receptive to that. In fact, it gets kind of discouraging. But let me remind you that even if our culture becomes Norinian in its treatment of God's people, there remains hope for those who possess Hebrews 11 faith. For we will be empowered to persevere, and ultimately we will be the victors. For we know the rest of the story. He that doeth the will of God, he that doeth the will of God, the will of God abideth forever. Now, the writer of Hebrews 11 encourages us with the enablement that comes to believers through faith. And this morning, I want us to look at the empowered men mentioned in verse 32. That will be our first point. And then I want us to focus on specific ways that they and others were empowered for their faith-filled service. Who were those empowered heroes of the faith recorded in verse 32? Well, our text says, "And what shall I more say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." What shall I more say? Well, in looking at each of these men, for example, God empowered Gideon with 300 armed men with only trumpets and pitchers that concealed torches to rout the armies of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the countries of the east. If that was a baseball game, it would have been a shutout for Gideon. God empowered Barak to obey God's message given through the prophetess Deborah to encourage and defeat the great army led by Sisera with just 10,000 men drawn only from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. God empowered Samson at his death to mightily wipe out the lords of the Philistines who are celebrating their god Dagon's victory over their enemy, Samson. God empowered Jephthah, an illegitimate son, a Hebrew outcast, to defeat the Ammonites. God empowered David to defeat the giant Goliath. Recall, he said to this Philistine, that God saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And God empowered Samuel to faithfully deliver God's word to anyone, anywhere, and at any time, even to disobedient King Saul. Friends, this dynamic half dozen lived in a time when faith was the minority position, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And doesn't that sound familiar today? But when each battled overwhelming odds, think about Gideon. Again, he had only 300 men, and David, when he faced Goliath, he had 5 smooth stones and a sling. God gave a complete victory. Now, these men were far from perfect. Each had a faith which at times faltered. Initially, Gideon doubted God's word and asked twice for a sign. Barak at first hesitated to engage the Canaanites until he was compelled by a pep talk from Deborah. Samson repeatedly chose to love women who were ungodly and cared nothing for him. All of them were losers. They were his downfall. Jephthah made and stubbornly kept a foolish vow. David miserably failed with Bathsheba and with his own children. And Samuel, in choosing the next king of Israel to replace Saul, at first focused on the outward appearance rather than on the heart. And he as well had his own family issues. But God still used these individuals. He still used them. Let's just be honest. There is in all believers a rebellious nature called the flesh. We live in bodies of clay. Paul said of his own life, "O wretched man that I am." But nevertheless, weak faith, which is often the only faith we have, is always better than no faith, which tells me that we don't have to be perfect to be used by God. I'm not condoning sin at all, but frankly, we don't have to be perfect to be used of God. If that was the standard, none of us could serve God. And I'm grateful for that. I know I would not qualify. I fall so far short. But thankfully, imperfect and incomplete faith is still used by God. He still uses our meager 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which should encourage us all who so often find ourselves in the company of those to whom Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Friends, let's take heart. Let's have hope. Faith's empowerment can be ours. As one author declares, we each possess inferior spiritual nitroglycerin that faith can detonate. Remember, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which means we can claim Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Friends, you and I can be those empowered by God. Which brings us to our second point, and that is the specific ways these faithful were empowered, which we see in verses 33 through 35. And here we find 9 empowerments joined in 3 successive groups of 3. The first 3 give us what we could say the broad empowerment of faith. Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises." And here we see really the general experience of all these 16 members we could call the Hall of Faith. Again, they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised. They were empowered by their faith in God. And then the second trio lists some forms of personal deliverance that these heroes of the faith experienced. Verse 33, "They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword." And if you recall, Samson, David, Benaiah all shut the mouth of a lion. And Samuel, Meshach, and Abednego all conquered the fire of a blazing furnace, while the king looked on with astonishment and cried, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." And David as well, as the prophets Elijah and Elisha escaped the sword, as did many others. Psalm 144:10 states, "It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword." Friends, what wonderful personal deliverance God gave these men. And I hope each of us can say, "I've seen God's deliverance. I've seen him give me victory in my life." Maybe from a physical trial, maybe from a besetting sin. You could say that besetting sin, praise God, no longer enslaves me. I have seen God's victory. Friends, let me just encourage you, God's will for you and me is to live in victory. To live in victory. And God has given us His Spirit who empowers us as we trust Him, as our faith is in Him. He gives us the power to live in victory. And then the third trio tells us of the astounding power that again can come by faith. Out of weakness we're made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to fly the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead raised to life again. I'm sure you recall that God empowered both the prophets Elijah and Elisha to raise dead sons to life. The son of the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman's son. And how many of these heroes of the faith routed foreign armies? King David, King Asa, King Jehoshaphat surely did. And whose weakness was turned to strength? How about Sarah and Abraham, Gideon, Esther, King Hezekiah? They can so testify. Again, what do we see from these three triads, these nine empowerments? Well, we see that divine strength, we see that broad, personal, astounding power comes through faith. Faith is the key. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples that the faith the size of a mustard seed, and if you know anything about mustard seeds, they are very small. In fact, they are the smallest seeds. The faith the size of a mustard seed removes mountains. And so nothing, he said, shall be impossible unto you. And the reason for this illustration, it's not so much the size of our faith, but the object of our faith that's primary. Who is the object of your faith? Who is the object of my faith? Is my hope, my trust in the Lord? How important this understanding was for those who would soon come under Nero's satanic plans. And for us living now in a culture that calls evil good and good evil, how we need to believe in and rest in the truth that God is our deliverer, that God is for us. If God be for us, who can stand against us? That God is our defender, that God is our Savior, that God is our protection. And He empowers the empowered. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Friends, God can triumphantly deliver us from whatever He pleases. From whatever this pagan culture and its growing oppression might throw at us. For after all, He is God. And He does reward those who faithfully seek Him. He does reward those who faithfully seek Him. You've got to believe that. Now, as we'll see next Sunday, when we look at the rest of Hebrews 11, God has not promised wholesale deliverance for His people at all times, in every situation in this life. Not always will we overcome our enemies. If you recall, almost every disciple of Jesus was martyred. But even though, as 2 Corinthians 4:8 tells us, we are troubled on every side, we do not have to be distressed. Though we are perplexed, we do not have to be in despair. Though we are persecuted, we are not forsaken. Though we are cast down, we are not destroyed. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Which means we can take heart in what Jesus said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Pastor Beck read these verses earlier. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. we can testify, most gladly therefore will we glory in our infirmities, that the power, the enablement of God, of Christ, may rest upon us. Therefore, we can take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. They hated, the world hated Christ. They eventually crucified Christ. But when we stand with Christ, even though physically and even at times spiritually we might seem to feel so weak, we can confess we are strong. Well, may we, like these 16 heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, run with endurance, run with patience, the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the object of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're going to make it in this life, whatever that might personally mean to you, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You're not going to make it. You're going to crumble and you're going to fall. I'll tell you, the pressures of this world, the pressures of our cancel culture are so strong. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Then you can run with endurance, which guarantees me that no matter what our present outcome might be, that we can be the ones who have hope, who live in hope. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. He is our hope. Friends, you've got to lay hold on that. I know we hear it over and over again, but Jesus has to be your hope. He has to be the object of your faith. And you say, well, how, Pastor, can I do that? Take your Bible, take the promises of God as we just read in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made complete or perfect in your realized weakness. Say, Lord, I claim that. I claim your strength to live, to follow in a way that follows you. I claim that promise. I claim your word. To put your entire hope and faith in the Lord Jesus. Friends, he is the only true hero of our life and of our soul. He is the superhero.